Well, interesting readings, weren't they? Interesting readings. You'd expect at least two of these readings in Lent, wouldn't you? But just in case we imagine the Old Testament as a crusty loaf and the New Testament as a buttery, soft croissant, what do we get but two New Testament passages that threaten to crack a tooth, and one from the Hebrew Scriptures that melts in our mouth? I carry around with me my little black book, I call it, my Anglican Canadian Church Diary. Besides being a calendar and a diary, at the back, there's a very helpful section of prayers and shortened daily office services that I can use when I'm with others in the hospital or on my own if I have to go somewhere early in the morning and find myself in a coffee shop. And I just find this little book very, very helpful. Now, you can imagine that they can't provide a lectionary of assigned readings. There's not enough space. So what the editors did is they chose one text for morning prayer, and they had the whole Bible to choose from, and the editors chose the text that Daryl read to us from Isaiah. Not a New Testament text, but a text from the Hebrew Scriptures, one that they hope priests and deacons and all who use this diary regularly will read. God's invitation to a nourishing, rich, tasty meal that can strengthen those who contemplate it, who eat it, who chew on it, who meditate on it. For any and every situation, they feel, the editors, that this will be adequate preparation for what the day holds. Now, put the Lord's Prayer on the end of your meal and you're good to go. A quick and easy devotional. What about these two texts, though, from the New Testament? When reading the Bible, try this. Interpret all of the difficult bits in light of the clearly positive sections. What does that do? Well, it helps us to understand that God isn't Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, a division between good and evil. If we interpret the parts that are angry and judgmental, and there are such sections, we will remember first that these are human interpretations that God's Spirit uses to draw us into conversation about wisdom and meaning. That's what inspiration means. Not that they are all without any error at all. Not that they feel good to us all of the time. But that the Spirit continually uses these stories in the life of the church and the world to draw us into a participation in God's new commonwealth. And secondly, we need to remember that, or when we read the Scriptures thusly, that God literally brims with hope, mercy, and grace towards human beings. And indeed, God wishes us at the banquet with a more gracious hospitality than we are often willing to accept. This in turn helps us read warnings and judgments in the Bible, not the way we often offer these things if we're truthful to others in our lives. We offer warnings and judgments in a threatening way, in a way that is self-protective and defensive. But God offers warnings and judgments because God is passionate that we live and not die, that we flourish and not languish. From that perspective, are the second reading and the gospel reading really that negative? What about all three heading or all three readings under one thematic title? The God of life, versus the human cultures of death. The God of life versus the human cultures of death. You see, underlying all three readings is God's urgent summons, the divine invitation to accept mercy and God's way of doing things now, before it's too late. And that is a Lenten theme. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near, Isaiah says. Paul says, so if you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall. Jesus says, I tell you, unless you repent, change your mind, you will perish just as they did. Jesus' words shouldn't be mistaken for a guilt trip or hellfire and brimstone preaching, but a warning born of deep concern. The part that says you will perish just as they did refers to those Galileans who were cut down by Pilate's centurions in the temple or just outside of it. And the 18 killed from Jerusalem were crushed when a poorly built tower fell on them. Repent, in this context, means not just give up your private sins then, though there's that, but an urgent warning that violence will beget even more horrific and tragic violence. The killing of the Galileans, you see, was but the Romans' first salvo if the Jewish freedom fighters kept attacking the Roman troops. Jesus is saying you can't gain national salvation by fighting the Romans. If you do, their swords and your brickwork will fall on you. The temple's destruction, in other words. And that will define you, not because God will do that, but because that's where your choices will lead you. Don't choose a culture of death. Choose God's mercy. And don't you think that if you take the long view, the Romans won't face God's justice? Not every war, of course, is analogous to all others. Not every war is as unjust as all others. But even with those important caveats in place, it's pretty clear that we can draw direct lines from all conflict to more conflict. From violence, however well-intentioned, to more violence. I often reference the New York Times and probably because I find it to be one of the sanest and most balanced presentations in this world of increasingly polarized media. But they've just begun a series on the Libyan war. And what felt so good at the beginning, you know, Gaddafi groveling in a culvert, gone, now has turned into the abyss of a failed state. Violence begets violence. It never seems to end. This was never more true than when a small insurgency, those wanting to attack the Romans, tried to use war against the most powerful empire on earth. It's a suicide for that nation, for any nation that would allow that to happen. Sometimes, as Jesus himself would prove, the most powerful way to achieve justice is not through violence or even through laws, but through an encounter with God who can change the heart. Later on in Luke's gospel, we will read of the centurion at Christ's cross. Truly, this man was the Son of God. Luke will have the centurion say. God makes no apology for being a passionate advocate for life, while at the same time respecting the dignity of our decisions, even when they lead to horrific consequences. And this is the message, precisely the message, that Paul offers to the Corinthians. Yes, you've experienced baptism, and you feed weekly on the Eucharist. You're at the banquet, Paul says. But lest you think that's some sort of magical bullet. Sorry, shouldn't use that pun or that illustration. Remember the Israelites who had similar experiences. Don't feast at the banquet offered in the sacraments and then live beside the dumpster Monday through Saturday. Instead, rely on God's mercy every day. It won't make you fat. It'll only make you better in every way. Paul holds the Lenten tension perfectly. Already we are the beloved. Already we are truly given gifts at this banquet. Already we are in the sacraments being called towards a fit between the gift and the reality of our lives. And Paul is simply saying, make it fit. Allow the Spirit to help you get fitted. On a community level, we are invited by this same God to the same banquet as Isaiah offered with such warmth. Already we drink from the same spiritual rock as the Israelites did in the desert and as the Corinthians experienced. And already we are the family of God, brothers and sisters. Already we have a compelling vision in front of us to become a parish that allows a wide diversity of people to help each other explore and experience God's beauty, truth, and goodness. Already we have the help of one another, of our bishop, of committed folks who believe that we have a niche to fill in the Abbotsford community that is unique and powerful and important. Already we are a church with a tremendous reservoir of tradition, open to reason, new learning and experiences in our approach to the Bible, open to help each other live a deep and rich Christian spirituality. And so today at our vestry meeting, as we do our regular business, as we consider some of the possibilities that are open to our parish this coming year, as we wrestle with direction, how we can build our membership, we remember that the very best is offered to us. Here's a portion of Eugene Peterson's translation of our first reading, and I'll end this way. Hey there! That's how he translates ho. I don't know how you're supposed to translate it. Hey there, St. Matthew congregation. Come to the water. You don't have what it takes, it doesn't matter. Don't spend your money on junk food, your hard-earned cash on cotton candy. Listen to me, St. Matthew. Listen well. Eat only the best. Fill yourself with only the finest. Pay attention. Come close to my life-affirming, life-giving words. Come back to me. I'm merciful. I'm lavish with forgiveness. Words to live by, regardless of who you are. Words to live by every day this Lent. Indeed, every day. Amen.